to me, a sinner, that he would save me and that he would make me his own child. And that he would give me the opportunity to preach his word. I don't deserve it, but I thank the Lord for the opportunity. I don't know if you've been able to go up on the internet this week and check out Council out there in California, but you're able to. They've been live streaming the services at cmalliance.org. And you can go up there and look back at some of the services. They've had some excellent speakers. God has anointed that time there where pastors are at. They're experiencing that. They're feasting at the table of the Lord amongst God's people. And God's Spirit is moving amongst the Alliance. And God has ordained our president to carry the mantle of the Alliance. A man whose heart is after God. He preached a message last night. You might want to go up and look at that and stream that. And it was a great message. Johnny Erickson Tata was there yesterday morning. And you can stream that one as well. It's a great message of humility, of God's Spirit upon her life. Even though God has not healed her, God has used her in a great, incredible way. And I encourage you to take a look at that. We've sang about God's grace this morning and being led by his Spirit. Because why did he save us? Because of his great love. He loves you. And if you don't go away with anything else this morning, know that God loves you. No matter where you're at in your walk with the Lord, maybe you're struggling with sin, maybe you're struggling with bondage, maybe you're struggling with obeying the Lord, maybe the Lord has been speaking to you. And you haven't been listening. You've been running away from God. Running from his presence like we sang about. And God is wooing you. He wants you to come to him and have fellowship with him. I've been really impressed this past couple years with our family moving back to Warren. And it's been a blessing. It's been a blessing to be a part of this family again. One of the things that he's been impressing me on is growing in intimacy with the Lord. And a lot of times we think about our salvation being with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has provided the way. He has given his life. He became a human being in order to die in your place and take the sins upon himself. Your sins, my sins. And we have a relationship with him. When we accept Christ and we believe that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and that we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we confess our sins before him. And we ask him and invite him into our lives. We come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But there's more than that. There's three. There's three in that relationship with God. It's not just Jesus. It's God the Father. He wants us to come into his presence. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can come into the presence of the Father. And have fellowship with the Father, God the Father, and his Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if I didn't go to the heaven, the comforter would not come. So Jesus had to go, just like he had to go to the cross. I love the symbol that we have here. Let's keep our symbols before us. Jesus had to go to the cross. He must go to the cross, this prophecy said, even though it was painful. Even though it cost him his life, he was willing to do that because of his great love for you and for me. Grow in intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit. God wants us to draw in his presence. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three of them. That's one thing that's really impressed me. When Jesus was walking around the road of Emmaus with the disciples and he kind of revealed himself after a while. He didn't reveal himself right away. I love that. And he said he came into fellowship with them. They realized who he was and they fellowship with him. And Jesus stands at the door and knocks. If any man will open the door, he will come into him and have fellowship with him and he with me. But that isn't just one person. It's the three persons of the Trinity. That's not my message, but preparing for victory. And I'm not going to look at all this Numbers 22 through 25. I'm not going to read that whole passage. But back in the day when I was a little one, we always look forward to those great Bible stories. And this is one of those Bible stories that we may have grown up on about the talking donkey, right? I'm praying that God uses this donkey's mouth this morning. You know, if he can use a donkey and speak truth through the donkey, I pray that he will use me and that the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of our hearts. I know he's spoken to mine. But here's the situation. Here, let me paint the picture. The Israelites had been promised to go into the promised land. And when they got to the edge of the promised land and they had sent the scouts out, 12 of them, and they came back and they had mixed emotions about what was God was providing for them. He said, you have great blessing there. It's land flowing with milk and honey. It's bountiful. Wow. But look at the giants. Look at the obstacles that are in the way. We can't go in. We cannot obtain these blessings. Maybe you feel like that this morning. Maybe God has promised you all the blessings of the heavenlies. And maybe you are not experiencing that this morning. And you say, you know, I just can't do it. With God's Spirit, we can. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And there they were. They were ready to go in, but some of the negative comments kept them from going in at that time. And Joshua and Caleb were one of the two that are the two that were like, hey, let's go in. But because of that disobedience, lack of faith, they wandered around in the desert for 40 years. And at this moment, they're coming back around, and Moses is told that you're not going to go in. You can see it from afar, but you're not going to go in. But Joshua is going to take them in. And they're headed toward the promised land. And they're finally going to go in. And God is giving them this land. Back in chapter 21, verse 34, the Lord said to Moses, do not be afraid of him, for I've handed him over to you with his whole army and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. So they struck him down together with his sons and the whole army, leaving them no survivors, and they took possession of the land. Chapter 22, then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all the Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because they were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. So Israel is coming in, and God's giving them victory. They're marching up, and they're coming to the Jordan. And what was before them, what was their first obstacle as coming into the promised land? Jericho. And Joshua is there with the people, and they're coming toward that point, and God is giving them victory over the enemy. This kind of gives you some of the behind the scenes. And a lot of times when we think about spiritual warfare, when we think about living our lives for the Lord Jesus, we know that there's spiritual powers that are working against Christ's church. He's working against our souls. And sometimes we see the major obstacles that are in front of us, and we don't see the behind-the-scenes kind of things. And the people of Israel, they were looking toward the promised land. They saw this big, huge city, Jericho. And Joshua is praying. He's seeking God, wanting to know what God wants him to do. And behind the scenes, what else is going on? There's a king of Moab. He's becoming a little terrified, and he's beginning to see. He's looking at it from the outside, and he's saying, okay, what are they going to do? They're going to come and wipe us out too? And he uses an illustration of pasturing. This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. They're just going to come and consume us. And he's a little worried about that. And becomes dreaded. And he was believed that he was not going to be able to defeat the Israelites without some other help. So he turns to divination. He turns to the spiritual world, kind of like what Pastor's been talking about with New Age and kind of blending the two. So he turns to this prophet, Balaam. Now, Balaam might appear to be a prophet of God, because he seems to use the language. And he seems to say, my Lord. But when you get into it, you realize that his heart is not for God, but that he is working against God. And so the king of Moab, he sends for Balaam, and he summons him, and he knows that Balaam has a reputation for getting it done. Because those he places a curse on, they will be cursed. Those who he places a blessing on will be blessed. He has great power. But we know that Balaam did not seek God directly. He sought God through divination, which we know the scripture forbids and warns us about. From his request, from Balak's request to him, this is what he said. So Balak, son of Zippor, who was the king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor, near the river. Your river Euphrates, it's inferred. In his native land, Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and are settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed." And so he sends the elders of Moab and Midian to Balaam, and he sends him a fee of divination. He knows what Balaam is all about. He knows that he uses other spiritual powers in order to see. Divination is the art and the practice that seeks to foresee or foretell the future. Discover hidden knowledge, usually by the interpretation of omens or by aids of supernatural powers. There might be some people that do that in their daily lives. They have a dual relationship where they seek God, but also maybe seek horoscopes to guide them in their life, look to the stars, kind of like what we were talking about with New Age, blending that. And so this delegation goes to Balaam, and they bring this fee to him, and they say, "This is what we're offering you, and would you come and curse these people?" And Balaam, he says, "Well, let me pray about it, right? Let me seek God and find out." And so he goes and he seeks God. He said, Balaam said to them, "I will bring you back the answer the Lord gives." So the Moabite princes have stayed with him. He asked them to stay, and I'm going to go seek God, and then I'll come back to you. And it's just interesting, God does come to him. Even though he's using divination, God comes and speaks to him, and he says, "Don't go. Don't go. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." And so Balaam goes back to them, and he says, "You know, he's telling me, no, I can't go." It kind of reveals his heart. Balaam was not saying, "Okay, God, I'm going to do your will." He was saying, "Well, at this time, God's not saying that I can go, but I'm hoping that he will," right? Because he wanted that money. He saw that big pot of money that was before him. Hey, if God blesses me, you know, if he opens the way, I can get this money. His whole motivation was not to please and honor God. His whole motivation was to get the big buck. We know that from the other scriptures. There's many scriptures kind of put in the search in Bible Gateway or whatever Bible app that you use as a keyword. Look up Balaam, and you'll see all the scriptures that speak about Balaam and God's viewpoint about his life. He says to them, "The Lord's saying not right now." Kind of leaving an open-ended conversation. So they go back and they report this to King Balak. They said, "No." He said he's not coming. He refused to come. He said, "Well, you need to go back." So he sends a more influential group in a more distinguished group. In verse 15, then the first. And he went back to Balak again, and offers him a bigger pot. And so Balak again goes to the Lord through divination. Balak He comes to him. God comes to him. I'll go back to that, verse 16. This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me. But Balaam answered him and said, even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything great or small or go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now stay here tonight as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me. That night, God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do not do what, or but do only what I tell you. So it appears that Balaam is strong, right? He says, you know, even if you offer me all the silver of the palace, I'm not going to do anything the Lord doesn't let me. But in the back of his mind, he's hoping that, God, look. They're going to give me more. How about it now? And God does say, okay, go, but only do what I tell you. And then in the next verse, this is interesting, and somehow it kind of baffles people. Balaam got up the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab, but God was very angry when he went. Now, God had just told him that he could go. He tells him at first, don't go, because you cannot curse these people because they're blessed. And now at this point, he's saying, you can go, but only speak what I tell you. And now God's upset. God sees the heart. Balaam was not going to intending to do what God had told him, but he was going to hopefully accomplish what King Balak had given him to do in order to get what they had promised to him. And so here's the story that we know about, right? Balaam's riding his donkey down, and the donkey tries to avoid the death angel, the angel of the Lord, stopping and imposing him with a sword, turns off into a field. So Balaam beats her to get her back on track. Again, the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards and the wall of both sides, and no one could get past. And the donkey begins to press up against the wall, and Balaam is getting a little upset about that. The angel of the Lord moved ahead. And at this point, Balaam was angry, and he began to beat the donkey with his staff. And then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth and said to Balaam, what have I done to make you beat me these three times? And Balaam answered the donkey, you have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. How ironic is that? He would have killed his donkey, and yet he was sparing him from God's judgment on him, as the angel of the Lord had a sword and would kill him and spare the donkey. Am I not your donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. And the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I've come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared her. Balaam saw the angel of the Lord. I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you. So Balaam went to the princes of Balak. Has there been any obstacles in your path sometimes where we're sensing a direction in our life that we should go in, and an obstacle gets in the path? Sometimes we try to force our way through those obstacles, and maybe God is wanting to speak something into our lives at that moment. Maybe it isn't God's direction for you. And maybe we're insisting on doing our own will rather than on God's will. And it's important for us to reflect on our true motivation and what is motivating me to do that. What is motivating in that decision that I'm making? Is it to honor and please God? Is it to do His will, or is it my will? So Balaam goes. And it's interesting, it's three times. Three keeps coming over and over. It's interesting. He goes and Balak takes him up to this point, and he is looking forward to Balaam pronouncing this great curse upon them. But the opposite happens. Only blessing comes out of his mouth. It's interesting to note at the number of oracles that he says. Each time, Balaam is only able to speak blessing. From Aram, this is what he speaks first. From Aram, Balak has brought me, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the crags I see him, from the hills I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright. Let me end be like his. How can anyone be cursed that God has not cursed? How can they denounce those that God has not denounced? A people set apart from other nations. God's blessing was upon Israel to multiply them. Balak did not like that. What have you done? He says, I brought you to curse my enemies, but you have done nothing but bless them. He says, I need to do what the Lord puts in my mouth. And he comes up and he says, okay, that didn't work. Let's go up to another spot and we can see a different portion of Israel. Maybe God will let you curse them from that angle. The enemy never gives up, do they? Does he? We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The enemy crouches and waits for the moment of opportunity. If he fails at one point, he's going to come in at another point. And we need to be ready for that. We need to be prepared for victory. And so he comes up to another point. He says, okay, hopefully this will work this time. This is what he speaks. He says, rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, will he not fulfill it? Behold, I receive a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt and is for them like the horns of the wild ox. There is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, a people as a lioness, it rises up as a lion, it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. A lot of truths come out in those oracles that God anoints this prophet, maybe not a prophet of God, but God was still anointing his words. He was using him as he used the donkey. God does not lie. He will not change his mind. God is a God of his word. When he speaks it, he follows it through. God's blessing is what is spoken is unstoppable. As he speaks his word, it is unstoppable. It cannot return void. God's people are protected from misfortune and trouble. The Lord God is with you, with them. And this is the first time a king is mentioned. The shout of the king is among his people. First time mentioned. God's sovereignty is definitely seen in this history that takes place. God was taking and using it for his glory. the prophet, Balaam, who was a diviner. He was a one who used spiritual powers. God used him. God used the donkey. He was overseeing this situation. That which was meant for harm, God used for good of blessing Israel. Israel didn't know anything about it. They didn't see this happening. All they saw what was before them, Jericho, the obstacle that stood in his way. And many times in our spiritual walk with God, we see the obstacles that may be in front of us, but maybe we don't see the spiritual battle going on. But God is with you. God is protecting you. God is watching out for you. And in the scripture, it says that because God loves you, he does that for you. Balak is not happy. He's not a happy camper. Balak said to Balaam, "Neither curse them at all nor bless them at all." Balaam answered, "Didn't I tell you I must do whatever the Lord says? I just got to do what he tells me." But yet Balaam in the back of his mind is hoping God will change his mind. Balak said to him, he says, "Come, let us take to another place. Perhaps it will please God to let you curse them from here." So he said, "Okay, let's do it again." He comes to the third oracle. It says in verse 2 of chapter 24, "When Balaam looked out and saw Israel camped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he uttered his voice." Oracle. Amen. God is good. God is all-powerful, isn't he? That is just a reminder of God's presence, God's power, God's protective power over his people. Israel was banking on a big battle. We don't know what lies before us as a congregation in the battle that God wants us to go into this community and push back the darkness. And that means battle. It means battle on our knees before the throne together for the people that are lost. It's a battle, and God is all powerful. We can rely upon his power. The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, you encampments, O Israel. Like palm groves they stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt and is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall eat of the nations, his adversaries, and shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion, and like a lioness who will rouse him up. Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you." It's interesting that is a part of his prophecy over Israel. Those things that were said of him are now he is saying of Israel. "Now Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, 'I summon you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. Now leave at once, go home, and I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded.' And Balaam answered Balak, 'Did I not tell you the messenger you sent me?' And he again tells him, 'I have to tell you what the Lord puts in my mouth.'" And he goes on and he pronounces some judgment upon the nations around him. But does Balaam stop there? He was unsuccessful. God would not allow him to curse the Israelites because they were blessed by him. But Balaam didn't stop there. He said, "Okay, there's got to be another way that I can get this big package, the salary package, everything with it." And he goes on to share with the people of Moab and Midian how they can defeat the Israelites. And this is what happens in chapter 25. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to sacrifice to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Beor, and the Lord's anger burned against him. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger might turn away from Israel. We know that a plague breaks out of God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. Balaam shares with them, hey, this is how you can defeat the Israelites. You can get them sidetracked and indulging in sinful immorality with your women and get them to entice them to worship these other gods. Israel lets their guard down and they allow this to happen. And they're deceived and they're walking into darkness. And God's judgment breaks out upon the people. And then there was a young man who stood up. And it wasn't just something they hid. It was out in the open. In verse 6 of chapter 25, an Israelite man brought his family, a Midianite woman, right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest has turned my anger away from the Israelites, for he was zealous as I am for my honor among them. So in my zeal, I did not put an end to them. Therefore tell him, I am making a covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of lasting priesthood because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites. God is calling us to be zealous for him, zealous for his kingdom and building his kingdom. But we need to be prepared to obtain that victory. What are some practical applications of what the scripture says about Balaam? There's, like I said, there's a number of passages that you can go or Google it, look it up, keyword Balaam, and you'll find all of these passages that speak about Balaam. The first practical thing is, in this spiritual warfare, we know we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. God wants us in relationship with him. But there are some things that are keeping us from that, or desiring to keep us from that, and that is the enemy. The reality is the Lord has your back. The Lord is with you as his people. In Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 6, it talks about Balaam. It says, no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet with you with bread, with water on your way when you came out of Egypt. And because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pathor of Mesopotamia to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity of all your days. So God is pronouncing judgment on the Moabite people because they hired somebody to curse the Israelites. But God wouldn't listen to what Balaam intended. God used him to speak blessing over it. God is able to turn which was meant for evil to a blessing. And the same promises for you and for me. God loves you. He has your back. He is watching over you. God is able to turn what is meant for evil in your life to blessing. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Doesn't that show the love of God? That even God knows our weaknesses. We know our weaknesses. God's love is shown deeply there because the Spirit is willing to intercede for us, even when we don't know how to pray. The Spirit of God will intercede for us. I appreciate that about God. God loves me that much. He knows what is meant for harm and destruction and what the enemy means for me. And God wants to save me out of that. And going on, verse 28, and we know for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. God will work everything out in our lives for our good. It may not be easy. Johnny Erickson Tata was sharing yesterday about this journey that she's on. It's not easy. She even got cancer on top of her paraplegic breast cancer. And she had to go through all those treatments. And she said, one of the phrases that kind of sticks out in my mind is that here she is a paraplegic, but yet she is experiencing pain. She had excruciating pain in the midst of all that. But God in his grace was using that in her life to conform her into the image of Christ. And God promises what is meant for evil in our lives, that he will turn it for your blessing. Remember that. The third thing about the God has your back is that you are protected. No one can snatch you out of his hand. You are protected. You are coveted by God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be? If God is for us, who can be against us? Can we say that? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If he didn't spare his own son, why do we think that God is holding something back from us at different times and doesn't want to bless us? It's for our good. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. God is interceding for you and for me. He's got your back. God, Jesus, the Son of God, is interceding for you and for me. When the accuser of the brethren comes, he is there. They're one of mine. He belongs to me. She belongs to me. The Holy Spirit has our back. Even when we don't know how to pray, he prays for us, prays for you. When you're facing a temptation, God is there. He will strengthen you. He has given you a way of escape. He is interceding for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as a sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor anything present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No one can snatch you out of God's hand. The second application of this is we need to search our hearts and guard our hearts. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, there's a warning about false prophets that would come among them. And it's spoken about Balaam. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, speaking about the false prophets. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. God wants us to search our hearts and allow him to search us. Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 27 says, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ears to my saying, let me not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from your crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Guard your heart. It is the wellspring of life. I think that was what Balaam didn't do. He kind of kept an open door for evil. You know? He was like, yeah, this is what I'm going to say, but, you know, I'm hoping that God will change his mind. I'm hoping that maybe the next time I will be able to speak this curse. Never leave room for the enemy in your life. And searching our hearts and there is repentance involved. Because the Holy Spirit will begin to speak to us and point out areas of our lives where we were weak or where we fall short. In the book of Revelation, we see the messages spoken to the churches, right? One of those messages spoken to the church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. The church of Pergamum. God blesses them. They were living amongst Satan's stronghold, and they were being faithful. They were faithful witnesses. They were even being willing to go to death for the relationship with God. They were midst of evil. And I believe that we live in a world that is evil. And God commends them for being faithful. Even to the point where, yeah, I'm going to be strong for the Lord. I'm going to even be strong till death. But he goes on to say to this church that, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Right there, God reveals what Balaam did. It was Balaam's doing. He's the one that taught them what to do in order to get Israel to fall. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. As the Lord points areas of our lives out, as we allow his Spirit to search our hearts and try us and show us any wicked way that might be amongst us in our lives, God wants us to respond to that in repentance. God, forgive me. And a declaration of me, God, I can't do it on my own. It's impossible for me to live the way that you want me to. God wants honesty. And if you ever get up on the website with the Christmas Alliance thing going on there in council, that's kind of a theme, is that we can't do it on our own. God wants just us to come before him and honestly be before him in repentance, asking his Spirit to do it within us and rely upon Jesus and not ourselves. The third thing that we see is that we need to contend for the faith. Be aware of the battle and be engaged. In Micah chapter 6, verse 5, it says, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And then later on, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Balaam is kind of in that. And he wants them to contend for their faith, that there's ungodly people amongst them. And they need to contend for the faith. Stand for the faith. Be aware of the battle and engage in it. In doing that, God has provided us weapons of warfare. And one of the weapons that he's given us is the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his strength and might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of your feet, having put on the readiness of the by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Make supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. God's given us an armor to put on and pray on, and it's not just us. It's us together praying for the saints. And Paul includes himself in that. There's no one outside of that realm. We're in it together. Contend for the faith. Be aware the battle is around you and pray for one another. In James, it talks about that we ought to confess our sins one to another so that we may be healed. Sometimes we need that accountability partner, that one that we can confide in and say, you know, I really struggle in this area. Somebody I can be vulnerable with and know that I will not get beat up. A prayer partner. And stand together in that. We can't do it alone. One of my favorite Bible verses, and that's what I'll close with. Okay. It's in there somewhere. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. There's benefit in community, isn't there? We need each other. If my brother or my sister falls down, I'm there to help him up. If I fall down, I know my brother's got my back. Jesus has got my back. The Holy Spirit's got my back. And he'll help him up. We're here for each other. Pity the man who falls and who has no one to help him up. That's why God wants us in community. Also, if two lie down, they will keep warm. They have that comfort. How can one keep warm alone? How can you have that comfort and that peace that your brother, your sister can convey through the Holy Spirit that bring words of comfort? As they get comfort, God, the Comforter, gives it to them so that they can give it to others. That's why we belong to community. And this is key. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. But a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We can be strong. We can be overpowered by ourselves. Bring a brother alongside, a sister alongside. We can defend ourselves. But we bring God into the mix, we can't be defeated. Cannot be broken. And the third strand, God, is a three strand, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay. I have one more thing to share with you. I apologize. I don't even know what time it is. Here's one more thing. I want us to examine our lives as we come to a conclusion. The story speaks about it. Dwight L. Moody used to tell this story of a terrible train crash outside of the small town in the Colorado Rockies. It seems that the railroad trestle at the bottom of the long grade had washed away in a storm. And one night, the railroad company telegraphed the station manager of the station far up the hill to tell him about the washout. He told them to flash a red lantern to stop the train there so that the passengers would spend the night there. It was the job of the station manager to wave a lamp to warn locomotive engineers of danger ahead on the railroad tracks. So for that night, for some reason, the train did not stop, but continued down the hill off the tracks into a ravine with a great loss of lives. Of course, there was an investigation that convened to find out the cause of this crash. The station manager was called to stand to be interrogated. The judge started. "Did you wave a lamp?" The watchman responded, "Yes, sir, I waved the lamp." "So why didn't the train stop?" "You'll have to ask the engineer." "We can't ask him. He's dead." "Did you wave your lamp?" "Yes, sir, I waved the lamp." The judge asked the watchman the same question several more times with increasing intensity. "Did you wave the lamp?" Each time the watchman's answer was the same. "Yes, sir, I waved the lamp." But the watchman seemed less and less convincing. After the inquest was over, the watchman and a friend were talking, and the friend asked, "You seemed upset when the judge asked you that question, and each time he asked, you seemed less and less sure of your answer. You did wave the lamp, didn't you?" The watchman replied, "Yes, I waved the lamp." And the friend said, "Then your answer should have been the same no matter how many times the judge asked you." The watchman said, "Yes, but you see, there was a problem. I was doing some work, paperwork, when I heard the train coming. I thought I could finish the paperwork and still have time to warn the train. But the train came faster than I thought. So I grabbed the lamp, ran out and waved it. I waved the lamp just fine. But I didn't have time to light it. And the engineer of the train didn't see the lamp, and he drove on to the disaster." The question for us is, our lamp trimmed and brightly burning? Are we kind of busy doing other things that we're not hearing the voice of God, and we're continuing down that path toward destruction? God wants us to wake up and allow His Spirit to speak to us and keep us from that destruction and keep others from that destruction. Let's pray together. Father God, we are thankful for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have given it to us. You inspire men to write it down, and it's your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you oversee everything, and you know our hearts and our lives, and that you love us greatly, and that you gave your life for us, and you are there interceding for us. There's so much here in this passage, Lord, that is going on, and we just pray, God, the Holy Spirit, you just multiply it like the loaves and the fish to each one of us as we have need, and that we would be obedient in all that you ask us to do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.